We've been in talking about the life of Luke in our Sunday school, and we've got specific. Luke wrote history. We went over this last week, and I urge you to go listen to last Sunday morning's Sunday school if you get a chance, because we kind of went over what we've been covering. And we learned previously that Luke enjoyed sermons, and he wrote several of them in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, different ones that had preached in the sermons and what was said. And we also noted how he got to meet Mary, the mother of Jesus, during that time frame when Paul got arrested in Jerusalem and then was subsequently sent down to Caesarea, held there for a period of 2 years, how Luke was traveling with him, some others, and how that Luke had those 2 years period of time that were called by some silent years in Paul's life. Well, they weren't silent years. There was a lot of things going on. It might not seem like a lot of things are going on in the last couple of years, maybe, in your own life, but there are. And Luke took advantage of this time because he'd heard and learned about Jesus from the Apostle Paul, Luke being no doubt from Antioch in Syria. And he got to Jerusalem where all these things took place, and he got to meet Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she expounded to him how it was, what happened. That's how we have the whole first and second chapter of Luke. And she, no doubt, Luke asked her, how many times did you get to hear Jesus preach? Did he ever preach here? Did he preach there? Did he preach here in Jerusalem? Did he preach in, And she says, well, the first sermon, that he preached in Nazareth that I heard, I can remember that one. That's a real good one. And that's what we've been studying about. It's in Luke 4 and verses 14 through 30 that tells the whole story. Well, his brothers and his sisters were there. A lot of people were there. And you got to kind of put yourself in that scene in that synagogue. It wasn't that big of a place, and a lot of his family's there, and people he grew up with were there. And then we get to this part in verse 22 of Luke 4 where it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. This was as he read from Isaiah 61, 1 and half of verse 2. And in verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he was watching them. And then they said to each other, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? He's talking about himself being the promised Messiah. This is Joseph's son. But they couldn't argue with the fact that he preached and said gracious words unto him. And we talked last week a little bit, as we ended up, about his brothers and sisters, how the Bible tells us, neither did his brethren, children of the same mother, believe in him. They didn't believe he was the promised Messiah either. And they never believed until after Jesus' death and resurrection. We read there, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15:7, how Jesus appeared unto James. That James that he appeared unto was James, the Lord's brother. That's when he, much like the Apostle Paul, after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, oh yeah, that is Jesus. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Well, that's when James's brother believed in him. One of his brothers is called Judah. We didn't get finished with that, and I want you to turn to the book of Jude just before Revelation. And it's only got 25 verses. That was the Lord's brother, Jude, that wrote the book of Jude. And he too became a believer after Jesus' death and resurrection. And it says in Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, that was James, the Lord's brother, the one that Paul said he stayed with when he got back to Jerusalem eventually, there in Galatians 1, if you'll read that. And he stayed with St. Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Well, Jude is the younger brother of Jesus, and he's the younger brother of James also. And he wrote this epistle of Jude. And there's some unique things, and we've talked about this in previous Sunday schools, but not recently, how that Jude wrote some unique things in this 25 verses of Jude. For example, in verse 9, Jude mentions of Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil as he disputed about the body of Moses. Where do you read? Where else in Scripture do you read this story? You don't. This is it. In verses 14 and 15 of Jude, Jude writes, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Go back in Genesis and try to find out where Enoch said any of this. We don't read these statements anywhere else in Scripture. So where do you suppose Jude got this information? Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit prompted to him some things that he had heard said growing up with Jesus. And think about being around a dinner table in the family there, and Jesus and his younger brothers, and he tells some Bible stories about Enoch and Michael the archangel contending with the devil as he disputed about the body of Moses. And they listened to him. Thought, man, he can really tell some tales, you know it? You know, I don't know if they looked at it as gracious words which he spoke, but we know they were. But they didn't believe in him at that time. I want you to turn to Isaiah 55. And Jesus, knowing the end from the beginning, Jesus also knew that after his resurrection, his brothers would become believers, and the Holy Ghost would remind them of the words they heard from Jesus as he had carried on conversations with them during the many years of him growing up with them. And so that's where Jude came up with a lot of this information that he wrote in that little epistle of Jude. So in the end, we find a very happy ending to Jesus' brothers and sisters and how they were filled with the Holy Ghost, as we read last week. They're in Acts 1 and 2. And This reaffirms what is said in Isaiah 55:11. And I think I had you turn there. 55:11 of Isaiah says, "So my word shall So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." He gave him the word of God. He was the word of God. He is the word of God. So when he spoke, it was the word of God. And, it accomplished what the Lord pleased, and it prospers in the thing whereunto I sent it. It says there in Isaiah 55:11. So let's go back to Luke 4 and start examining what becomes the second part of Jesus' sermon at the synagogue there in Nazareth. And again, we'll read verse 22. It says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Now, they had wondered at Jesus' gracious words, which he read as he read the scriptures concerning himself. And they also questioned how this seemingly uneducated son of a lowly carpenter really could be the Messiah. Jesus, who is before all things and by whom all things consist, as we're told in Colossians 1:17, he also knew their thoughts. He also knew their next questions. But before they could ask him, Jesus began to further expound unto them about himself, enlarging upon the fact that he was both a physician and a prophet. He had read in verse 18 of Luke 4 some things about him being the physician who only could heal the brokenhearted and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And as a prophet in verse 19, when he read from Isaiah 61:1-2, it also records that he preached the acceptable year of the Lord. But this teaching was not yet received with open ears of faith, which we've been talking about as a kind of a theme as we go along. Rather, Jesus' words of instruction was received just like is recorded in Zechariah 7:11. If you want to look at that, you can. I'll read it to you. Zechariah 7:11 says this, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear." So that's the quick overview of Jesus' next words of how Luke records this in Luke 4:23-27, which says, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And then in verse 27, he says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saved Naaman the Syrian." There's a lot of things in here. And he's having them recall scripture. And he's telling them how that Elijah and Elisha, they weren't accepted as in their own country either. And We briefly mentioned a moment ago that Jesus was both a physician and a prophet. And then Luke 4:23 deals with being the great physician, which was exactly what he was doing here, as he was enlarging upon what the words he had read said. And in the same sentence, Jesus mentions Capernaum. Now, you might not realize this before, and I had to did a little research. And Capernaum became the headquarters of Jesus' ministry while here on earth. It wasn't Nazareth where he grew up. It was Capernaum. And we go back to Matthew 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. I'll give you a minute to get there. Matthew 4, verse 13, we'll read through 16. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." The quote that Matthew here references is it from Isaiah 42:6-7. And in this study, we've actually looked at this before. Isaiah 42:6-7 says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The inheritance of Zebulun and Naphtali can be found by studying Joshua 19, chapter 19 of Joshua, verses 10 through 16, and also verse 32 through 39, which we're not going to look at. Now, the exact location of Capernaum is on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And it's also called in Scripture the Sea of Tiberias in John 6:1. It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke 5:1. And Gennesaret means harps. And it speaks to the beautiful music that the gospel of Jesus brings to those with open ears of faith, which we've been talking about. Capernaum means village of comfort. And so this is the village where Jesus established his headquarters during the time of his ministry. Oh, there must have been a lot of people there, huh? What do you think? Well, history records that Capernaum is where Matthew the tax collector began to follow Jesus, becoming one of his disciples. Listen to this. Capernaum had a population of about 1,500. You ever been to a place of a population of about 1,500? Everybody knows everybody. They know everybody's business. And so on. Capernaum had a synagogue, and the measurements of the synagogue, which they found in ruins, is about 75 feet by about 57 feet. It's not very big. It would cover 2/3 of this section of the church right here. And it was interesting for me to realize that Capernaum is found mentioned 16 times in the New Testament, all in the four gospel records. 16, I think you know, but I'll repeat it to you if you didn't, is the number of love. So no wonder that Jesus' ministry was headquartered in Capernaum. And Incidentally, our pastor mentioned the other night that he'd been now pastor here 16 years. And also expresses to us the love of God that's been expounded unto us these last 16 years since Brother Hill went to be with the Lord. And I hope you appreciate that. Jesus mentions in Luke 4:23, "Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And go back to Luke 4. Obviously, Jesus had performed some miracles that had preceded his visit to his home synagogue here in Nazareth in Luke 4. But Luke only briefly mentions this by stating in verses 14 and 15, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." There's some details that are missing here in Luke. So go back to Matthew 4, and we'll read again where we were a moment ago. He says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." We all also mentioned how poor of a fisherman Peter was without the help of Jesus. We never read of him catching a thing until the Lord enabled him to catch stuff, catch some fish. In verse 21, "And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Note verse 23 and through and 24. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." This was what Luke was referring to in Luke 4:14 and 15 when he says, "And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Then in Luke 4:24, Jesus, the master teacher, he continues expounding about himself. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." So in one aspect, as we mentioned previously, Jesus here is announcing himself to be a prophet, which is just one more of his many titles. And a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, we went over the many I am titles of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of them. I'm Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, so forth. And well, here he's announcing also, I am a prophet. Now, they should have known that. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. Remember, as we're looking at this sermon, if we were get to give it a title, it would be, I am here, hear me now. And he's trying to get them to hear what he has to say. As he enlarges upon the verses he'd read. Now, Moses wrote of the Messiah, the prophet, in Deuteronomy 18. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Go to Acts, the third chapter. Do you think if Moses had been there at Nazareth preaching to those in that sermon, that day when Jesus was speaking, that they would have listened to him? You think they would even recognize that he was Moses? Think about it. Okay, you go into Acts, the third chapter, and we're going to read an excerpt from Peter's second sermon. This is, again, something that Luke wrote. And he is noting in this portion we're going to read, Jesus Christ was the prophet that Moses referenced. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now go to Acts, the seventh chapter. In Acts, the seventh chapter, we find the sermon Luke recorded of Stephen. And again, we find these same words of Moses that we looked at in Deuteronomy, also referenced by Stephen in Acts 7:37. This is that Moses, speaking of Jesus, which said unto the brethren, and said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now, back in Luke 4:25-27, after Jesus explaining a little bit about himself being a prophet, Jesus then makes reference to the two most probably famous prophets of Israel besides Moses, that being Elijah and Elisha. Do you think if Elijah or Elisha had been in that synagogue in Nazareth preaching to him, they would have listened to him? Scott shaking his head, no. They wouldn't have listened to them anymore than they were listening to Jesus. But here's what Jesus said in Luke 4:25-27. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then, speaking of Elisha in verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias or Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Now, Elias is the Greek way of writing Elijah, and the successor of Elijah was Elisha, and his name is found written in Greek here as Elias in verse 27 of Luke 4. Why do you think Jesus gave the reference these two prophets? Because two is the number of sufficient witness or sufficient testimony. And Jesus was saying, these two Old Testament prophets, they weren't accepted in their country either. And then he, in a kind of a subtle way, Jesus points out that the recipients of God's mercy were not fellow countrymen. Elijah was sent into a lone Gentile widow in Sarepta, and Elisha was used of the Lord to cleanse Naaman the Syrian. The Syrian is not an Israel, a children of Israel. He was another Gentile. Elisha could have been sent to a leper of Israel because there were plenty of lepers in Israel at that time. But again, this is how Jesus explained using these two Old Testament prophets as examples, how he explained that no prophet is accepted in his own country. I want you to go to James, the fifth chapter. We talked last week and earlier today about Jesus' brothers and sisters being at the synagogue service in Nazareth. And at that time, they were non-believers, and they remained non-believers till after Jesus' death and resurrection. And you kind of wonder, again, I wonder how many times Jesus talked at the dinner table with his brothers and sisters about Elijah and Elisha, and they probably heard him say many things about those two prophets. And James finally got it. These words finally registered. This was after he became a believer, after Jesus' resurrection. And in James 5, Jesus' brother, James, wrote about Elijah. Starting in verse 17 of James, it says, Elias, that is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Well, didn't Jesus just tell them that in the sermon? Luke 4:25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Those words were finally registered in James, the Lord's brother, and believed now that he had open ears of faith. Let's see here. I don't trust that clock. We've got a couple minutes. The story told in Luke 4:25 and in James 5:17 and 18, you can read in detail. In 1 Kings 18, you can study that on your own. So you've got several assignments here this morning, from Dave earlier, David Coe, and now you can read 1 Kings 18. You can read about the Passion Week and all the four gospel records. That'll take you 25 and a half chapters of reading. That ought to get you through the week, right? Or it might get you through an hour. And the rest of Luke 24 and 25 completes the story of the widow of Sarepta. It's called Zarephath in the Old Testament. And that story can be found in 1 Kings 17. And we will read this story, but we won't finish it this morning. but we'll start with it, because there's a lot of things here, and then I'll tell you, we'll get into 1 Kings 19 the next time the Lord opens that opportunity to me. I'm still debating on what to talk about next week, being Easter. I don't know. We'll let the Lord have his way with that. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of that city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little cruse of oil. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake to Elijah." We ran out of time.